Our title for this morning, The Truth and Importance of the Resurrection, God's Blessing for You. We are coming to the end of the Easter season, so I thought we would remind ourselves of why it is so important that we spend such a long time in the Christian calendar on that, because the resurrection is vital to our faith. It's foundational. So when, for example, the disciple such as Peter declares to Jesus, if we don't follow you, where will we go? Who am I going to go to? There's nowhere else to go. Because, why? You have the words of eternal life. John 6, verse 66. He was saying, I know you're the truth. So if I walk away from following the truth, I'm going to be on a mistaken path. For Christians today, we live in times of great blessing. The favor of God, His presence with us each and every day. We have meaning and we have purpose. We have a sure and clear hope. But if the blessings are our primary reason for following Jesus, it's going to be a problem, because there's going to be times when things are difficult. They get tough and confusing and disappointing. We don't know what's going on. I'm sure Trevor will feel that a bit today when he's in and out of hospital. My friend over here, Bob, he's been in and out of hospital for years. But he still smiles and he's still happy. And when I ring him up, I always feel better afterwards. How can that be? Because then he goes through those tough times. He knows God's with him still. I still try and get him one every now and again. Come on, Bob, tell him what's happened. But he's too modest. We're hope carriers. Christian is a hope carrier because we believe in Jesus. We have confidence in him. We have confidence in the reality of the resurrection. And we can have confidence because of the evidence. We can have confidence, even the evidence today that we're here, that's because Jesus is risen. And the resurrection is not only foundational to Christianity, it's transformational for the world. So we're going to explore this morning some compelling, foundational truths about the resurrection, evidences that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead and is indeed alive today. I'm going to look at six areas, and I've written them up there. And we're going to look at them one at a time. I won't spend a long time on it. I am sensitive to the time. And these are not exhaustive reasons, but I think they're helpful. And there's always one plan in my mind that I mention every now and again, is that I know Jesus is alive, not only because he's worked in my life, but this morning I spoke to him in prayer. God is active and alive. And if you follow Jesus, he's in you through the Holy Spirit. And we can get really comfortable with that and forget the implications of it, because they're so big and so vast. But that's not my main study today. What are some of the signs? And the first one I'm going to go for is the sign of the soldiers. Taking this from Matthew 27. The Jewish officials were fretting and panicking. They needed to make sure that nobody could take the dead body of Jesus away. And so they have a Roman guard, and it's Pilate who commissions it, a Roman guard placed on the tomb. Normally, there'd be between 4 and 16 Roman soldiers at such a scene to be on guard for whatever it might be. So no way could the disciples, even if they were really brave, have stolen the body away to a new location. They're not going to fight the Roman soldiers. But the body was gone, and the soldiers had no good explanation. Even though their lives were on the line, you could get executed. And the Jewish authorities decided to bribe them to hush things up. A guard duty was normally 4 hours, and indeed, having been in the military myself, I know a guard duty is never more than 4 hours, because what happens is you get really bored and you go to sleep. Now, maybe they did fall asleep. But then how would they have known that somebody had stolen the body and who it was? If the story that Jesus had risen was not true, then why would the Jewish authorities wish to bribe the soldiers in the first place? And if the disciples had stolen the body, why would they have left the grave clothes there? They would have picked up the wrapped up body of Jesus and scarpered for their life, for all their life's worth. Second reason, the stone. This stone covering the tomb. Normally, in that culture, this stone would be about 4 feet to 5 feet in height. And you might remember in the biblical accounts that Peter and John run to the graveside. They look in and they have to bend down. So it wouldn't be very high. That's about that high at the maximum. The stone was sealed in clay on the instructions of Caesar, with the official Roman seal stamped on it to prevent tampering. But then the biblical narrative shares how that when they got to the tomb, the stone had not just been rolled away, it had been moved a long way. It was well away from the grave. John 20, starting at verse 1. And this stone would have weighed between 1.5 to 2 tons. It's heavy. You need a lot of people to move that. Soldiers couldn't work it out. Then there's the tomb itself. Everyone involved with the tomb of Christ agreed that the tomb was definitely empty. There's no argument about that. No shadow of doubt. Jesus' body, his dead body, was gone. But what's actually happened? Had the authorities taken the body? Well, if they had, when the disciples declared that Jesus was risen from the dead, the authorities would have simply said, no, he hasn't, there's the body. You're talking hogwash. Had the disciples stolen the body? Well, that's extremely unlikely. Because we hear through history how the disciples were willing to put their lives on the line for the gospel, and in the future a number of them died. They wouldn't do that for a hoax. You don't die for a hoax. Nobody does that. And after the resurrection, the disciples for some time stayed in Jerusalem. They preached the resurrection. Well, if they preached it and the eyewitnesses weren't there as well, then it would soon be blown away. Nonsense. Number 4, the shroud or the cloth that Jesus was wrapped in, John 20, verses 3-8. The tomb, you see, was not quite empty. There were still cloths in there. The grave clothes were left behind. As John and the disciples arrived at the tomb, he stoops down and stares inside. And there's the grave clothes. They're still there. It's like something's happened to Jesus' body that he's come through these clothing. It's all still there in place. Like the grave clothes are like a chrysalis. The body seemed to move through the clothing, but if the body had been stolen, how could the grave clothes still be there? It suggests a miracle. Then the scars on Jesus' body. Number 5. On the first day of the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples in a locked room. It's in the evening time. And it's locked because the disciples are scared for their lives. Surely if they kill Jesus, they're going to kill us next. But into that room, Jesus appeared. To their complete shock and amazement and joy. And they've spent the rest of their lives figuring it all out. But Thomas wasn't there. Thomas the disciple was then told Jesus is alive. And what did Thomas say? I don't think so. That's impossible. Can't be. I'd only believe if I see it for myself. And 1 week later, Thomas is with the disciples. And he sees Jesus. Let me read it to you. 1 week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas this time was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said to them, peace be with you. And then he says to Thomas this, Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Look at my wounds. Stop doubting and believe. Look, it's me. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He saw, and so he believed. Interesting response that Jesus makes then, because it applies to us. Because Jesus then says to Thomas, Thomas, you believe because you see me. But blessed are those who have not seen me yet have believed. And so we are blessed this morning, all of us who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, because we haven't actually seen him physically, but we know. Other sightings of the risen Jesus, and we come now to our reading today, in particular, 1 Corinthians 15. Was the resurrection a fulfillment of a deep wish and therefore some sort of hallucination? Some sort of mind games? Scripture says no. And we can take many examples, but I've taken Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 1, verse 15. First of all, verses 3 to 5. Because it's an ancient creed there, implanted in the text from Paul. Many of the contemporary scholars believe that it was written only a year or two after the resurrection. And this is the words it says. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to Peter and to the 12. That's something they used to repeat in the earliest services or gatherings. The next verse on, Paul carries on and says, after that, Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep, have died. So he's saying, there's been 500 people seeing Jesus. And most of them are still alive. You can go and talk to them. Wouldn't it be fantastic to be able to do that? I'd love to be able to say this morning, Jesus is alive. And if you go and see Beryl around the corner, she was there. Wow. And Paul says, there's been so many evidences. Jesus is alive. It's the truth. If it isn't the truth, then Christians are to be pitied. But if it is the truth, glorious hope. And Paul goes on to explain, it surely is. And he gives so many evidences to that. Worth reading again, 1 Corinthians 15 for your homework. Next slide, please. Paul Kalskoff, where are you? Paul, can you just start, tell him to get ready to be in 5 minutes? Well, roughly 5 minutes. Coming towards a conclusion, and I've got three here. The resurrection is a vital blessing. Why is it so important? Why does Paul go on about it? Why is there so much of the gospel? What Mark's gospel is nearly all about the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Why is that? It's important for these three reasons, and there's many more. But the first one, past. It's important for your past because Jesus died for your sins, and by his grace and mercy, your sins can be forgiven. It's an opportunity for each one of us. Our past is forgiven. Our mistakes taken away. That we can have a new beginning and a new hope. And that can happen today. And it's an ongoing forgiveness. For when we stuff up, he forgives us. And we move again with him. Our past is forgiven. We are justified is one of the technical words used. Which means just as if I've never sinned. Paul says you are justified because of Christ. Just as if you've never sinned. Not by what you've done, but what he has done for you. And that's a tremendous help for the present as well. Because we realize that Jesus is alive today. It's not a fantasy. It's not a wish idea. It is the truth. It is life. Jesus is indeed the way, the truth, and life, and helps us each and every day. I'm using Bob again because he's here this morning, and he's always got a great smile. But he's with Bob when he's in hospital, when he's out of hospital, when he's in devices, when he's playing in the music group. He's with him. He's with Trevor Ranger, whether he's at home, whether he's in RUH, whether he's traveling in between, he's with us. He's with us for blessings. God is passing out blessings. He is keen that we may know his blessings. Keen to know his love, his care, his compassion on an ongoing daily basis. We have God's favor. There's a whole topic on that. God's favor towards you. When you honor him, he comes towards you with favor. Are you expectant of that favor? Because we should be. Ongoing, daily way in the present. So we've seen the past, seen the present. What about the future? Because of the resurrection, we don't need to die in despair. All who believe in him can be confident, assured, that one day we will enter into his presence. Our eternal future is secure. When we become a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into us as a guarantee of our eternal future. Guaranteed from God for you forever. Never going. God's guarantee is the best guarantee that you can have. By a long shot. Even better than Marks and Spencer's. Which has its issues. God doesn't have his issues. He knows what he's doing. There was on the cross, there was a criminal, wasn't there? One of them just criticized and had a go at Jesus. And the other one said, remember me when you enter paradise. And Jesus said, well, you're going to be with me today. Incredible. My dad's 90 odd now. He's not going to be around for that much longer. But he's be stepping into the presence of Jesus. Wow. My mum died when she was 60. Or round about then. And she was fit and well, never ever ill. And she felt a back pain. She went to the doctors. Then she went to the hospital. Then they did some tests on her. And the upshot was she had a very rare type of cancer of the spine. And 2 weeks later, literally, she was dead. But she entered the presence of God. That was her time. She completed her mission. And now she's celebrating in heaven. She will celebrate when my dad arrives. And then when I arrive, a very long time in the future. But that's the assurance. And it's for real. And you can have it and know it and live it. So you can have confidence in the future. So you can take risks for the gospel. So when God says to you to do something a little bit scary and unnervy, you can do it. Because he's with you. And it's beautiful. The resurrection is beautiful because it's done for you and for me and for the generations to come, for however many there's going to be before he comes again. Jesus is for you, not against you. And my encouragement this morning is to walk the way of Christ and live for him. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't yet said yes to Jesus. Well, maybe this is your day. And so I'm going to put on the screen, Megan, for me, a prayer. And I'd like us all to say this, even if you are already a Jesus follower, to help the person be a bit self-conscious. Asking him to come and live with us. So let us pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, to whom else can I follow when I know you have the words of eternal life? Forgive me my sins. Cleanse me. Come into my life. Help me to live the Jesus way forever as I surrender all to you. Amen. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word and for your homework. 1 Corinthians 15. God bless.